Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Hey, here at North Point, we have said that 2022 is our year to advance. It is our year to advance, and we've decided to define that is that it is our opportunity to make progress, right? It is us moving forward in a purposeful way. And we said if we're going to advance in 2022, then there is a posture, there is a stance to advance. There is a mental and emotional posture that we need to adopt if we are going to be able to move forward in a purposeful way and make the progress that God desires for us to make this year. And now I will say this, that a healthy mental and emotional position or that stance to advance, it is not possible without hope. Everybody say hope. It's not possible without hope. And that's why today we are starting a brand new series entitled Hopeful, living full in an empty world. This is what we're going to be talking about here for the next 5 weeks. And the big idea of this entire series is this, is that God designed you to live full when you decided to live for Him. That God designed you to live full when you decided that you would live your life to follow, please, and live for Him. Now, before we decided to follow Him, we experienced some level of emptiness within our life. There was a void. There was a hole. A piece of the puzzle was missing. There was a longing in us for something more. There was a longing in us for something greater. And it's not that you can't live a good life without relationship with God. It's just that it can't be a full life because there is something that God did in the creation to make it crave the Creator. And the Solomon, the wisest person that ever lived, actually said this in Ecclesiastes. He says, he has also, talking about God, that God has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart. There is a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. That within the human heart, God placed eternity, meaning there was this searching for divine purpose. There was this longing for something more and something greater that would exist within the creation, that only the Creator would be able to satisfy within us all. So whenever we have that moment, whenever we realize and we recognize that God is the only answer to the emptiness in my life, when we have this moment and we come into this revelation that God, the Creator, He is the answer for this longing that I feel deep within me, and then I make the decision and I choose to put my hope in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the good news story. That is the gospel message that through Christ, we can have relationship with the Creator. That through Christ, we can enter into relationship with our Heavenly Father. And whenever we enter into that relationship, He comes and does what we could never do for ourselves. He comes and fills our soul. He comes and fills our life, and He fills it full. He fills it full. Now, last week, we looked at this verse in Romans, and I want to come back to it in Romans 15, 13. The Apostle Paul, leader in the early church, this is what he's writing to the Jesus followers in Rome, and he says, I pray that God, the source of hope, everybody say source of hope. Source. Come on, that is our God. He is the source of hope. And he says, I pray that He will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. And then you will overflow because God is the source of hope. When you enter into this relationship with him and he comes into your life, not only will he fill you completely with joy and hope, but you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what we see is that when we come to this moment, we realize that God is the answer for my problem. He's the answer for this longing. He is the answer for this emptiness, this lack of fulfillment, this unfulfillment, this unsatisfaction. God is the answer for that. Whenever I call out to him and I invite him into my life, he comes to fill my life full. Full of what? Full of himself. That's how we get joy and peace, because God is full of joy and peace. That's how we get hope, because he is the source of all hope. And that's why we say that God designed you to live full when you decided to follow him. Because God's design was that he would fill you with himself. And when he fills you with himself, you would have the fullness of everything that he is. Now, that's the big idea kind of for our series and kind of where we're going, and we're going to kind of lay out a little bit of an introduction, but more specifically today, I want to talk about this, the kind of the big idea for our first week in the series. This is very simple. Number one is that living full is possible. Living full is possible. Jesus said it in John 10:10. He says, I came that you may have and enjoy life, that you would have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Now, we would say today, if you have made the decision to follow Jesus, then you trust what Jesus has said. And if you have made that decision to follow Jesus and to put your trust in him, then we trust what he said. And this is what Jesus said, that he came to this earth so that you could have and enjoy life. Somebody say amen. Amen. You could have and enjoy life, and that you would have it in abundance. That you would have it to the full. That you would experience an overflow of heaven even while you were right here on this earth. Well, Jesus, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, said this, and we've been looking at this verse throughout the year in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. By his divine power. So do you see the design of God for you to live full? The design of God would be that he would fill you with himself, and it would be by his power that you could be able to live a godly life, that you would be able to live a God-like life, that you would be able to live the life that God designed you for, because his power is now filling your life. And he says, and this is how it happens. He says, we've received all this just by coming to know him. So it comes back to the power of this relationship. When we believe in the gospel message of Jesus, that Jesus came to make a way for us back to the Father, and when we put our hope in him, he comes to fill us full of his power so that we could live a God-like existence. It's possible. It starts right there. Living full is possible. But you know what? Sometimes we've lived on empty so long that full doesn't even seem possible. Sometimes we lived on a quarter of a tank so long that really having a full tank, it's like, is that even really possible? It starts with this. We have to understand that living full is possible. Why? Because God said so. God said so. Living full is possible, but let's not stop there. Living full is possible and profitable. Living full is possible and living full is profitable. This is what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans to prosper you, not to harm you. They are plans to give you hope and a future. God says, this is my plan for you. I want to prosper your life. I want to bless you. I didn't come to harm you or to hinder you. I came to bless your life. I want you to prosper. And if you're going to prosper, then I'm going to have to do these things. I'm going to give you a hope and a future. Now, there is only one way for us to walk into the future that God plans to give us, and that is through the doorway of hope. There is no way that you get to walk into the future that God has unless you walk through the doorway of hope. You will never enter into the life that Jesus plans to give you, the life that God plans to give you, this life where you can prosper. Now, prosper, we're not just talking about financial wealth. That word actually means a thriving, flourishing, and successful condition. That's what God wants to do on the inside of you. He wants to create a thriving condition in your heart. He wants to create a flourishing condition in your mind. He wants to give a successful condition to your soul. This is what God wants to do in you, and it's what God wants to do around you as well. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to flourish. This is what God desires for you, but hear me clearly. That future is not possible without hope. So while not only is hope possible, or living full rather, not only is living full possible, living full is actually profitable. It is beneficial. It is the thing that carries you into the future that God desires for you to live. And while it is totally possible for us to live full, it is completely impossible for us to live full and prosper without hope. So let's take a moment right now and let's bring some clarity and some definition to this word hope. What are we talking about? The definition I'm going to use today is this, that hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had or that events will turn out for the best. Hope, it's the feeling or the emotion that what is wanted or what is desired, that it can actually happen, that it can actually be had, and that events will turn out for the best. Now, let me take that definition and let me bring some scripture to it for you right now, because this is what Proverbs 10, verse 24 says. It says, the hopes of the godly can be granted. Oh, no, wait a minute. It didn't say can be. The hopes of the godly might be granted. No. It says the hopes of the godly, they will be granted. This is the power of hope. God says whenever you have a hope, the hope of the godly, the hope of the godlike, the hope of the people who are following God, their hopes will be granted. They'll be granted. So it's right there in the definition, the feeling that what is wanted can be. We have to believe that our hopes can actually come to pass. They can be granted. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? That means that the events will turn out for the best because you have a promise. You have a guarantee from God that even the bad things that happen to you, even the unfortunate things that happen to you, even the things that you wish would have never happened to you, God, in his sovereignty and in his goodness, has a way to cause all of those things to work out for your good. So you can put hope in a God that says your hopes will be granted. You can put hope in a God that says, this is my promise to you, that all things in your life, they are going to eventually work out for your good because you love me and you're called according to my purpose. So we can take the definition of hope and we can say, God, that's what I choose to put in you. I put my hope in you because of your word and your promises. There is a Danish theologian back in the 1500s named Soren Kierkegaard. And this is what he says. He says, hope is a passion for the possible. And I love this quote, hope, it's a passion. It's not passive, it's passion. Hope is a passion for what is possible. And what is possible is that you can live a full life. It doesn't matter if you have never experienced fullness in your life. It doesn't matter if you have lived your life on half empty. It doesn't matter. You can live full because God said it was possible. And hope is a passion for what's actually possible. Not a passivity that says, well, we'll see. We'll see what happens. Maybe it's right. No, hope is a passion because God said it was possible and because God said it was profitable for me, I want to live my life in hope. Now, there have been countless studies, scientific studies that have been done on the power of hope. Countless, they go on and on and on. And you could go and you could Google it. You could spend the rest of your day looking up scientific studies that have been done outside of the Christian context. They have been done in secular universities and in secular psychology labs and all that. And this is what it's happened. They've come to these conclusions that hope, it reduces feelings of helplessness. Hope increases happiness. Hope helps us manage anxiety and stress. Somebody say amen. Hope actually improves the quality of our life. This is what the scientists say. And when you really start digging in to psychologists that talk about hope, this is the way that they really define it, and this is the way that they really break it down. And they say that hope is an expectant attitude plus consistent action. It cannot be just it is not just a wish. Let me clarify. Hope is not just wishing that things will get better in your life. No, there has to be an expectant attitude. An expectant attitude that things can change, that things will change. There has to be an expectant attitude, but there has to also be this consistent action. As we're going to look at in a moment later on, we're going to look at a few people in the Bible, and this is what we're going to see. They had an expectant attitude, but they didn't stop there. They also put consistent action behind it, and they saw God's faithfulness, and it works both ways. And so sometimes what we say is that, well, you know, I hope for this, and then it didn't happen. And we say, well, what action did you put behind it? And we didn't put any action behind it because it was really just a wish. It was just a dream. And listen to me, hope is not a wish, and hope is not a dream. Hope is an expectant attitude that you will see what you desire to see because you are willing to put your faith, hope, and trust in God, and you are also willing to put the action necessary to see that thing come to pass in your life. It works together. And so Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, in the verse we read a moment ago, he says, this is God's plan for you. God's plan is to give you hope. Why would God's plan to give us hope? Because God knows we need it. God knows we need to manage our stress and anxiety. God knows we need to increase our happiness. God knows we need to improve the quality of our life. God knows everything that the scientists are discovering now. God has known it all along, and he said, that's why I want to give you hope, because hope is going to give you the life I created you to live. So, if we just take a moment and we go, okay, well, God wants us to be hopeful. Why does God want us to be hopeful? Well, let's just take a moment and let's examine what is the opposite of hopeful. It is to be hopeless. To be hopeless. Now, whenever we break that down and we just look at hopelessness, let's look at what we can see the danger of hopelessness right here in the definition. It's the feeling that one will not experience positive emotions or an improvement in one's condition. That's the American Psychological Association definition right there. There is this feeling that you're not going to experience a positive emotion or that things are not going to improve, that the condition of your life is not going to improve. That is what hopelessness is. I love this other definition of hopelessness. It is negative expectations towards oneself or the future. So if hope It is a positive attitude or an expectant attitude. I'm believing and thinking about a positive outcome. Then hopelessness is the exact opposite. There is a negative expectation about myself, and there's a negative expectation about my future. Now, it doesn't take a rocket science for us to figure this out, that hopelessness is connected to depression, anxiety. Once again, all scientific. Eating disorders, substance abuse, suicide, and so much more. Why? Because this emotion, this feeling of hopelessness, it compromises our current well-being while simultaneously stealing our motivation to seek help or to take action to improve our future. So while we carry the burden, the weight of hopelessness, it's not just affecting us right there. It is also stealing and robbing our motivation to seek out help. It is robbing us of the motivation we need to improve and change something in our lives. Now, people experiencing hopelessness, they might make such statements as this: my situation will never get better. No one can help me. I feel like giving up. It is too late now. I will never be happy again. These are statements that people struggling with hopelessness will make. So God says, hey, I want you to be hopeful, because the opposite of hopeful is to be hopeless. And God does not want us to live that way. Let's think about it for a moment. If hope is the doorway to the future that God has for you, if it is the thing that is required for you to prosper, to experience that thriving, flourishing, and successful condition, then doesn't it make sense why hope is the thing that the enemy strategically attacks in our lives? If hope is the doorway to get you into everything that God created you for in your future, then doesn't it just make sense why it's the strategic position of the enemy to take our hope away? We could go as far to say this, that God said, I have a plan to give it to you. If God has a plan to give it to you, don't you know that the enemy has a plan to take it from you? God plans to give you a hope because he knows the hope is the thing that gives you access to his future. So if the enemy doesn't want you to prosper, he doesn't want you to live in that thriving, flourishing, successful condition, he doesn't want you to have the abundant life that Jesus promised you, then what does he do? He just reverse engineers it. And he says, okay, what did God say he was going to give them in order to give them this? And he said he was going to give them a hope so that they could prosper. So the enemy comes back to the doorway and he tries to block the doorway and prevent you from entering into the life that God said was possible. Why? And he tries to do it right here, and he tries to do it at the point of hope. He has a plan to take it from you. Now, maybe today, you say, but Phil, I don't really classify as hopeless, okay? Like, I mean, I'm not hopeless. I don't classify as that. I mean, I've got some hope, you know. I don't classify as hopeless. Let me give you a new word today. Now, if you've been around here at North Point, you know this isn't a common occurrence. I'm going to give you a new word today. This word is probably the reason why Destiny is not here. It has nothing to do with Ella being sick today. I want to give you a new word, because you know what a new word does? A new word gives you a new concept. A new concept gives you a new way of thinking about certain things. And this is the word that I want to give you. We have hopeful, we have hopeless, but how about this? We have hopeless than the bestness. Hopeless than the bestness. Say, what in the world does that mean? That's like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. It's the longest word ever. What does this word mean? It means you aren't hopeless, but you aren't necessarily hopeful. You have some hope, but you aren't really full of hope. Hope less than the bestness means you have enough hope to get you into heaven one day, but you don't have enough hope to get heaven into you today. It means you have enough hope to believe that God is great and can do all things, but not enough hope to believe that God will do something great for you and through you in this season of your life. It's not a complete lack of hope. It's just living with less hope than God designed you to live with. It's hope less than the bestness. It's not hopeful and it's not hopeless. It's just living half full. And I think that this is the trap that so many Jesus followers fall into. Because we would never say, I'm hopeless, because we have put our hope in God. And we'd say, well, we believe in heaven and we believe that all things are possible. And so we do have, I mean, there is a level of hope. But if we were going to hope that heaven was going to invade our life today and that we were going to live full of peace and full of joy and full of strength and full of power and full of kindness and full of self-control and full of everything that God said was possible for us to have, we'd go, well, I mean, I don't know about all that. Now, it's hope less than the bestness, because there is a hope that God wants you to live with. There's a hope that God wants to fill you with. And God was very clear about that hope. He says, I don't even want your hope to be full. What did he say in Romans 15? He says, I want your hope overflowing. He said, then you will overflow with hope. You will overflow with hope. That you wouldn't just be full of hope, but that you would be overflowing. You see, the trap of the enemy so many times is to get us to live with a lower hope. And we know this to be true because either we've said it or we've heard people say it, and we've maybe even allowed it to influence us. People say things like this, well, I don't want to get my hopes up too high. You know, if you don't ever hope for anything good, you'll never be disappointed. You know, don't get your hopes up because things don't always go as planned. While God said, I want your hope overflowing. Martin Luther said this. He was a leader in the Protestant Reformation back in the 1500s. And he says, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. Everything that is done. Everything good that is done in the world is done by hope. But the enemy has gotten into our heads and into our minds and into our cultures and into our sayings. And we say, well, don't get your hopes up too high because it doesn't always work out. And you know, you'll never be disappointed if you don't get your hopes up. And the enemy has gotten into this. And Martin Luther says, this is the way all good things come into the world, through hope. And all the while, the enemy is standing at the doorway to us prospering, and he's feeding us all kinds of lies so that we don't access the hope that God wants us to have. You see, if we're going to live the life God plans to give us, we got to change the height of our hope. We got to change the height of our hope. We cannot live hopeless, but we can't live just hoping less than the best. We have to change the way that we think about hope. We have to change the way we think about hope. Listen, even in the bad times, and maybe even especially in the bad times, we need to change the way we see hope. I want to wrap this up today with this thought, because, you know, the Bible is full of stories of men and women who held on to hope in what we could classify as hopeless situations. They held on to hope. Honestly, when you look at it from the outside, there was nothing to hope for. They held on to this hope through good days and bad days, through good seasons and tough seasons. They held on to this hope for days, for months, and for years. They held on to this hope. I mean, we look at Noah building an ark. You know, sometimes you think Noah built an ark, you think, oh, Noah must have been a builder. He was a gardener. You talk about holding on to hope. God, you want me to do what? You have people like Abraham. God said, I want you to leave your family, the land that you've always known, and I want you to travel to this place that I'm going to take you. And by the way, I know you don't have any kids yet, but I'm going to give you a son. And here he is hoping. People like Joseph. Joseph was thrown into a pit, abandoned by his brothers, sold into slavery, gets into Egypt, is purchased in Egypt, works his way up in the household. He's lied about, thrown into prison. I mean, all kinds of stuff. And there's just this fear. He just keeps hoping. And God keeps elevating him. He ends up being the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. How does that happen? Hope. Hope. Moses. Moses comes back to Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world, and says, hey, I want you to let your entire workforce go. Because the Israelites were all the slaves. They were making everything happen in the land. And he comes back and says, this doesn't even make sense. And Moses keeps on coming back and keeps on coming back. And by the time he gets to like third or fourth round, I mean, we would be like, hey, Moses, you're going to need another plan. Let's come up with another strategy. And Moses just kept on hoping because God said, go to Moses and tell him to let him go. And eventually he's going to do it. He just kept hoping and kept hoping and kept hoping. And kept hoping. And the story just goes on and on. Joshua taking the Israelites across the Jordan River into the promised land, fighting enemies that had far more experience and better weapons and tall walls and established societies. And yet here Joshua was taking the people of God for what? Because he had hope in what God promised him. You have Esther. You have Ruth, you have David, you have Nehemiah. Nehemiah just didn't have an expectation, didn't just have an expectant attitude about what God could do. Nehemiah says, I want to go back and help rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. I want to go back and I want to help reestablish what God has put on this earth. I don't want to just live with an attitude that says, well, surely God could do it. I want to be a part of the story. And that's what we see in Noah and Abraham and Esther and Ruth, all that I've mentioned and so many more. Did they have an expectant attitude? Absolutely. But they had more than an expectant attitude. They had a consistent action. And Noah was hammering those nails, saying, I don't know exactly what I'm doing, but God told me to build this ark, and I'm going to build it, and he's going to have to make it float. You know, I mean, you have Abraham traveling to this place where God says, I'm not even going to tell you where it is. Just go in this direction. I'll show you when you get there. How do you get to a place you don't even know where you're going? He's just walking, hoping, but he's taking action. Joseph, taking action. Not just going, okay, God, I got a wish that you're going to do something great in my life. No, he was taking action, and he was working, and he was talking, and he was doing all the things that he could do. Joshua led the army across. He didn't just sit over there on the other side of the Jordan River in the wilderness and go, God, if it's your will, you're going to do something great over there. Make a way, build us a bridge. No, no, no. They had to walk across. It was action. Hope is an expectant attitude that God can do what God promised he would do. And it's a consistent action that propels me to keep moving towards what he said. You see, we can all do what we know to do even when we don't know everything we should do. You can do what you know to do. And I'm going to say it again for the music team. As I wrap up, they can come now. Hope. It's an expectant attitude and it's a consistent action. And now we get down to this last person, this prophet Jeremiah, who we've been reading in Jeremiah 29. And Jeremiah, because here's what you would say. Oh yeah, Phil, but you don't know my situation. I see you up there talking about hope, and I see you talking about, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I faced. You don't know what I'm going home to today. You don't know the hell that my kids are putting me through right now. You don't know what I'm facing on my job. You don't know how close my company is to bankruptcy. You don't know how bad it really is. There's this prophet named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had a tough assignment. Jeremiah was prophesying to God's people, Israel, that they were about to be defeated in war and become slaves. How many know that's not going to make you popular? And as you can imagine, they didn't like hearing that. And Jeremiah just kept saying the same thing. They actually pulled him aside and like, hey, bro, like, this is not good for business. Like, you need something different. He says, no, I have to say what God has put inside of me. I have to declare it. And he just kept prophesying to God's people. Because you've gone your own way, because you're doing life your own way, because of your sin, because of your rebellion, you're going to be conquered. You're going to go into exile. You're going to be taken away. Your beautiful city, Jerusalem, it's going to be destroyed. Come on, I mean, how many see people getting angry at this guy right now? And so they want to kill him. They have plans to kill the prophet. He's just doing what God asks. They want to kill him. So he runs away, finds himself in a different place, in with the Babylonians, actually, who is going to come and actually conquer him. And so he kind of runs, like he's trying to get away, and they capture him, and they realize that he's a prophet of God. And guess what they do? Then they throw him in a cistern. And he's like, no, guys, I'm like prophesying, you're going to win. You know, it's like, why are you doing this to me? They throw him in a pit, and they expect him to die, and miraculously he's rescued and all kinds of stuff. But you're talking about a guy that can't win. You're talking about a guy that can't catch a break. They actually called Jeremiah the weeping prophet because he was just always crying. God, why do I have to say this to these people again? Why do they have? And of course, everything that he prophesied came to pass. The Babylonians came. They conquered the Israelites. They destroyed the city. He was captured, thrown in the pit. God miraculously rescues him. So when you think things are tough, you've got some challenges. You're like, well, there's no way that a person like me could live for hope. Think about Jeremiah and all that he's been through. He's hated by his own people, and he was tried to be killed by the other people in the world. He's out on his own. This is what Jeremiah writes in Lamentations. This is his prayer of lament. This is what he says. He's talking to God here. And he says, God has made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Come on, how many of you just already know this ain't good? Peace has been stripped away. I have forgotten what prosperity even is. Once again, he's saying, I have forgotten what a thriving, flourishing, and successful condition even is. I have no peace. It's been stripped away. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. Do you know, for some people, the hardest thing to do for them to hope in the future is because they had a hope that went wrong in the past? Jeremiah's relating to you right now. He's relating to you. Because you're sitting here thinking, but you don't know how many times I've been disappointed. You don't know how many times, Philip, I really did hope for something different. It didn't turn out that way. Jeremiah is speaking to you right now. And he said, I hope for great things from the Lord, but it was lost. It was gone. Listen, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. He's at the point of suffering. He has no home. His own people have rejected him. He is living in isolation due to the rejection of everybody that he knows. He's homeless. He says, it's bitter beyond words. I cannot even describe what I'm feeling, is what Jeremiah is saying. He says this, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. He says, I'm never going. This hurts so bad, I'm never going to forget it. This is so devastating, it will be etched in my mind forever. No matter what might come in the future, I will never forget the pain and the suffering that I am experiencing in this moment. Verse 21. Yet I still dare to hope. Whew. I've been eating gravel. I've been rolled around in the dust and my peace has been stripped away and I've had hopes that didn't come to pass before. My suffering and my homelessness, feeling like I don't fit, like I'm not wanted. I know what that's like. I'll never forget what I have been through. Yet Jeremiah says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. Amen. Jeremiah said, this is what I say to myself. He is my inheritance, which simply means he is my source. He is my source of blessing. He is my source of happiness and joy and peace. He is my source. And when he says the Lord is my inheritance, he's also saying this. He's saying that God's promises to me are more valuable than riches. They're more valuable than fame. They're more valuable than honor. They're more valuable than friendships. His promises, that is my inheritance. That is what I will receive from him. So I will put my hope in the Lord. How many of you in this room will say, I want to be like Jeremiah and I want to dare to hope again? And I love the way it's written, because to dare to hope means it's risky. Hope wouldn't be hope if it wasn't risky. If you knew it was a guarantee, it's not considered hope. means it's still a little risky. And Jeremiah says, you know what? I'm going to dare. I'm going to dare to hope again. I'm going to dare to put my hope once again in God and in his promises. Now we close out all of our Sunday services with a lead acrostic, because in 2022, if we're going to advance, we've got to lead ourselves well if we're going to move forward in a purposeful way. And it just stands, what are we learning? What are we evaluating? What are we applying? And are we going to do it again? Today our learn is this, that living full in an empty world starts with hope. Don't miss that. Do you want your life to be full of joy, full of peace? Do you want your life to be full of kindness and goodness? You want your life to be full? Okay, it starts with your life being full of hope. Hope always goes first. It's the doorway of hope that gives you access into all the things that God has promised. The evaluation is this: are you living hope full? Are your hopes high? Are your hopes overflowing? Are today, are you really hopeless? Are you on empty? Or have you just settled in hoping for less than the best? Application is this: lean into the source of hope and ask him to fill you up. Lean into the source of hope and ask him to fill you up. And the D is always the same. Just do it again and do it again, do it again. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to get into some practical things that are actually going to help you live with hope. We're going to get into some practical things that you can do that are going to help you in this hope journey to live this full life. But today is all about you understanding where it all comes from. And we can give you all the steps and all the practical tools, but if you don't plug into the source of hope, the hope that you live with will never actually fill you up, because full hope comes from the Creator.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.